The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
We come this evening to a very familiar theme as we are going to remember the Lord Jesus, as we are even in the symbols before us proclaiming his death until he comes. And sometimes I like to try to take a step back, take a step, as it were, almost outside the church, and imagine what would it be like to hear of these things for the very first time. What would it be like to step inside these doors as a newcomer, never having been to church in your life before? Now, for me, that's hard to do. I was born on a Sunday, and my mother would be happy to tell you that I am the youngest person enrolled in what they called the cradle roll of the First Baptist Church of New Orleans, Louisiana. The youngest ever. I don't know if that record still stands, but there it was. It's hard for me to imagine, but I'd like you to try with me. And as I look on your faces, most of you, not all, are very, very familiar to me. I've known you, you've known me, as this church has supported us for 25 years in the Philippines. But just imagine, you've never been to church, you've never heard the Bible, you know very little, if anything, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you come here to this place tonight, and there are hymns, songs you've never heard before, singing about this Jesus. And you've heard his name, but what's the deal? Who is this Jesus? What did he do that would warrant a group of people coming on a Sunday, dressing up in hot, stuffy clothes? We don't wear these in the Philippines. And coming to hear some stuffed guy, stuffed shirt, stand up in front and talk for 30, 40, 50, 70 minutes from this book. Well, let me just try to bring you on board. Well, here's what we're about. This book is a message from the God who made the heavens and the earth, the seas and all that is in them. This God who is a holy God, a God who looks upon this world of his creatures and is grieved at the hardness of heart, is grieved at the wickedness, is grieved at the sin. And yet this God sent his Son to save wretched sinners. And there's a word you don't hear every day, but it means miserable sinners. People who have turned their back upon him, they shake their fist in his face, flaunt his law, do their own thing as their great pride. And yet this God has a message for us tonight. This God sent his Son. He sent his Son with a mission. He sent his Son to accomplish something. And we read and we just sang, this Jesus finished what he came to do. Now, assuming that you're all newcomers, your first time here, I want us again to open this book, this message from God, and read the history of what this Jesus did. Jesus, the Son of God, come in the flesh. Historical events that happened nearly 2,000 years ago. John chapter 19. And we're going to pick up in verse 17, a little bit before what we read earlier. John 19, verse 17. And Jesus lived a life, and even his enemies would have admitted that he went about doing good. He healed people. He helped people. He fed the hungry. He was gracious and kind, albeit a bit stern with some who thought that they were altogether righteous in themselves. But this Jesus, they couldn't stand because of his goodness. They arrested him. And now they had him condemned by Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Listen to what happened. John 19, verse 17. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. And Pilate wrote an inscription also and put it on the cross, and it was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore, this inscription many of the Jews read, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. And so the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. The soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. And they said, therefore, to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. But there were standing by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own household. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I am thirsty. And a jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Again, it's hard to imagine hearing those words for the first time. But these words, my dear friends, if we can just imagine the first time you've ever heard these things, these words are some of the most important words ever uttered on the face of this earth. It is finished. Now let us pray and ask that God would burn those words into our hearts and teach us what they mean and help us to appreciate the depth and the breadth and the richness contained in these three English words, one word in Greek, tetelestai. Let's pray for God's help. Our God, as we come before you tonight, we have no confidence in men. We have no confidence in ourselves. We cannot look back and trust in all that we have done, in all that we have accomplished. When we tell up the tale, we know that it is not worth much. But when we consider what Jesus Christ has done, and as we open up your word together tonight, we ask that you would thrill our souls with what he accomplished, that you would open our eyes, even some who may be hearing these things, it might be for the first time, for those who have heard it many times, but for whom it means nothing. Oh, open eyes tonight to see the wonder, the glory, the beauty, the sweetness, the majesty, the tremendousness of what Jesus accomplished for sinners, such as we are. We ask for that help, depending upon you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, friends, brethren, this is the central event of human history that we're considering tonight, that we read earlier, that we read again just now, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. 'Tis mystery all, Charles Wesley wrote. The immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph. Oh, angels, look into these things. And they can't even plumb the depths of what happened in the passage that we have just read. 'Tis mystery all. Let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. As we just sang, it is finished. You think about what you were singing? Oh, what pleasure do these precious words afford? Heavenly blessings without measure flow to us from Christ the Lord. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. Saints, the dying words record. It's a very condensed text. In Greek, again, it's just one word. It is finished. And what we want to do this evening, and I'm going to have to go quickly, I realize, is try to answer the question, what was finished? What did Jesus finish? And when he proclaimed that very brief statement, his dying words from the cross, or actually next to last words before he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. What did he mean? Imagine again, first time you ever heard these things. What was finished? Well, many things we could say. I've listed six. We're not going to go into depth, of course. But I'd like to just scan over these six things to remind many of us, yes, but perhaps if you heard it the first time tonight, you know what Jesus meant at the end of the day when he said, it is finished. What was it? Well, first of all, Jesus finished with these words from the cross, a life of perfect obedience to all God's laws. A life of perfect obedience from his birth until this moment when he lays down his life. A life of perfect obedience to all of God's laws. Now Jesus, though he was God the Son, the scriptures tell us in Galatians 4 verses 4 and 5 that he was born under the law. When the fullness of time came, the scriptures say, Galatians 4 verse 4, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So Jesus was not exempt. The Son of God could not, as it were, blast through a red light, and when the cop would pull him over, say, well, I'm the mayor's son. Jesus was under the law. He was subject to the law. There was no exemption for the Son of God. Jesus obeyed all of that law. Even before he was able to obey, his parents had him circumcised the eighth day. Everything was followed to the letter. And we read that he obeyed even in suffering. Let's open to Hebrews chapter 5. I want to just draw this out a little bit. This is a rather unusual passage because it tells us that Jesus learned. Hebrews 5 verse 8. Although he was a son, it tells us, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now here is Jesus, the perfect Son of God. He obeyed all of God's laws, but it says he learned obedience. Now, children have to learn to obey. And I have two kids. They had to learn to obey. And many times that learning to obey involved corrective discipline. It involved learning not to do the wrong thing. In Jesus' case, it was not so. He never had to learn by trial and error. Jesus learned obedience by trial and success. Trial and success. More trial, more stretching, and more obedience. Every new law that confronted him as a toddler, and then as a little boy learning to cross the street, As a youngster who is given even more freedom, the next level of freedom, more obedience. The next level of testing, more obedience. As a teenager, more obedience. Jesus learned obedience. But it tells us in the passage he learned obedience especially in the school of suffering. When we suffer, there's a tendency, I'll speak about myself, to say, enough already. I don't want to go further. I've come this far, but wait a minute now. When the barrier of suffering was raised, the Lord Jesus pushed through it. And he kept obeying. When he came to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the cup of suffering is presented, he didn't say, no way. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He learned obedience in the school of suffering, even to the end. Jesus kept all of God's holy, righteous law, and he obeyed in order that he would grant this perfect righteousness to his people. Another key text in the scriptures, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Another good one to teach your children to memorize. Can you quote the verse? He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become what? The righteousness of God. How? In our own obedience? No. In him. Jesus finished a life of perfect obedience. Now, have you done that? We're not finished our lives yet. We haven't come to the final step. But even if we just stop right now, have you so far accomplished a life of perfect obedience? It's very common when you talk to people, to have them say, well, you know, if you put the good with the bad, at least I think the good's like heavier than the bad. Weigh it in the balance and that'll pay for it. Dear friend, it's not so. What you need to stand before a holy, righteous God is a perfect obedience. Where are you going to get that? Have you accomplished it? Have you finished it? Can you say, it's finished? You can't say that. But Jesus did. He obeyed from the first to the last, the Ten Commandments and all of their implications. Jesus kept God's law. And if we are in Christ, if we are clothed with his righteousness, we stand before God with that completed, perfected, finished righteousness. Is that important? It's vital to each one of us. That's the first thing. Jesus finished a life of perfect obedience. Secondly, he finished a cursed death to pay for sin. Here is Jesus on the cross. And even his enemies had to admit, and Pilate himself said back in chapter 18 of John's Gospel, I find no guilt in him. In John chapter 18 and verse 38, I find no guilt in him. They examined him. They brought in witnesses. No guilt. Why is he on a cross if he's innocent? Ever wondered that? Again, I'm assuming we heard this the first time. He did good. He helped people. He cured. He fed thousands. Why'd they nail him to a cross? Well, the men delivered him up because they were jealous, we read in the gospel accounts. But we know God's purpose and God's plan was to have an atonement, a ransom, a substitute in the place of sinners. Let's look at Mark 10 and verse 45. And again, we're trying to answer the question, what did Jesus finish? And Jesus tells us his own purpose here in Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, we sinners, we men, women, boys and girls, we're in debtor's prison. And a ransom is a payment to set the prisoner free. We're in debtor's prison because we've broken God's law and we owe him. We're rightly locked up. But Jesus paid the ransom, paid the price, so that those who were in bondage, those who were guilty captives, the door springs open. The ransom is paid. The debt is discharged. And they are free because of what he has done. And so when Jesus says, it is finished, he means it's paid. The ransom is paid. But not only is it a ransom, his death is also a, and I'm going to use a big word, and you know, if you're here the first time, you say, what's that mean? It's a propitiation. And sometimes I think it's, again, it's good to just take a step back. What do we use all these big words? Well, what do they mean? Well, let's try to help those who are with us, perhaps visiting tonight. What does that mean? Well, a propitiation is a sacrifice that appeases wrath. Let's look at Romans chapter 3, verse 24 to 26. And I'm deliberately limiting the number of texts that I quote. You might not think so, but there are many, many more that we could look at. And this book of God is a complete message, and it can be cross-referenced. That's why we look different places, because it all relates together. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. We have all sinned, verse 23, and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Here it says, he's displayed publicly. We just read in John 19, this is just outside the city. These things weren't done in a corner. The fact, the historical reality, Jesus of Nazareth, God's son, was nailed to a cross. We have eyewitness accounts. John said, I saw it. I was there. My witness is true. Jesus was nailed to a cross and died there on Golgotha. Why? As a propitiation. Now, some people say, and liberal scholars especially say, that's a outdated idea. That God's angry with sin, an angry God. Oh, that's very pagan almost. But let me tell you, God is angry at sin. Just think of it this way. You have a new car. Shiny new car. Now, it doesn't have to be, you know, a Lexus. It could even be a new Toyota. And you're happy with your new Toyota. And it's shiny, gleaming. You wash it, you wax it. And you park it at work. And you come out after office hours, and there's this big scratch. Right down the fender, across the door. How do you feel? Just a car. Doesn't your blood start to boil? Your ears maybe turn red, maybe a little smoke. What kind of a creep is this? Now, this is just something done to a piece of metal, plastic. It's a thing. But how often, day after day, are we scratching, abusing, hurting creatures, men and women made in the image of God, and shaking our fist in God's face and disobeying his law? How do you think God feels? We get angry with a scratch on our new car. God, who made us and gives us life and breath and all things, we flaunt his will and we say, I'm going to do my thing. It's a great offense against the holy God. And God is angry. If you get angry and you feel justified in being angry at the scratch in your car, how much more is a holy God justified in being angry when his law is violated, his will is opposed, and his benevolence, his kindness and goodness are despised? Jesus came to stand in the place of the sinner, to take upon himself the wrath, the just wrath of his holy Father, so that the sinner who stands behind him, trusts in him, embraces him, gets off without the scratch. That's what Jesus did. He came to be a propitiation, to soak up, to absorb, to consume, to take all of it. And he drank the cup of God's wrath down to the very last drop, the bitter dregs. And he said, it is finished. That's the second thing Jesus accomplished. A ransom, a propitiation, a cursed death to pay for sin. I need to hurry up. Thirdly, Jesus accomplished there on the cross all the types and shadows of the old covenant are fulfilled in him. What all the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to. And you know what the Jews were commanded to do? They were commanded to take bulls and goats and sheep and offer them as sacrifices for their sins. But they even should have known that the blood of bulls and goats can never avail, can never be enough for the sins of men, women, boys, and girls. And those bloody sacrifices, day after day after day, were pointing forward to something much greater. You ever think about how much blood was shed on the altars at the Jewish tabernacle and then the temple? It was a bloody mess. But the blood of those animals, as much as it was never enough. And you had to go back another day, and the next day, and the next day. It's never enough. Never enough. And Jesus fulfilled what those sacrifices pointed to. Jesus was the fulfillment of that shadow that they should have recognized. He was all that the offices of the Old Testament pointed to. He fulfilled those types, the prophet, the priest, and the king. The Old Testament prophet, the greatest prophet, Moses. And what did Moses say? God's going to raise up another prophet, like me, from among your countrymen. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen, God said actually, whoever will not listen to my words which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Jesus is that great prophet. Are we listening to his words? Let's pay heed to the words of God's great prophet. The priest, Psalm 110, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The great priest, the high priest, Jesus, is the fulfillment of that. The king, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. To whom was that said? Spoken by David centuries ago. Spoken of Jesus. The king. Jesus fulfills all of these offices, coming together in him. It is finished. Jesus is our prophet. Let us hear him. Jesus is our priest. He offered himself on God's altar. Jesus is our king, ruling over us, ruling for us. He fulfills this. But furthermore, all the promises of the new covenant. And I hasten on, Hebrews chapter 8. When Jesus said, "It is finished," what was it? And you could translate that word, "It is fulfilled." Hebrews chapter 8, quoting from the Old Testament promises of the new covenant. Hebrews 8, verse 8, quoting from Jeremiah 31, finding fault with the old covenant, with them, he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." What are these promises that Jesus says, "It's finished, it's fulfilled. The new covenant's here." And when we take this cup, it's the new covenant in Jesus' blood. What do we have in that? The law written on our heart. We don't just have the two tablets of stone. We've got it right here. We know how to walk pleasing to our God. The 10 words inscribed on the tablets, the fleshy tablets of our heart. That's what the promise is. It's fulfilled. We have the actuality, a heart to love God and to obey Him. We have God as our God. I will be their God. They will be my people. Imagine, people take His name. It's so common, but it's so grievous. "Oh my God," people say. They don't know Him. We can say, "Oh my God, my God." Not as a swear word, not as taking His name in vain, but taking His name on our lips because we're His people. He's our God. "Oh my God, I cry to You." We can come to Him in prayer and call Him my God. People don't think about what they're saying, and they don't know the God whose name they take upon their lips so carelessly and so casually and so blasphemously. Dear friend, have you ever wondered, have you ever thought about that when you make that expression? If you don't know God, you're taking His name in vain. And God will not leave him guiltless who takes His name in vain. "Well, I didn't mean anything by it." Well, that's the point. It's in vain. It's using His name carelessly. That's exactly the point. God will not hold him guiltless. But His people can say those very same words, not carelessly, but really, from the heart. "Oh my God, my God." Ever thought of that? The God who made the heavens and the earth, He's given me the privilege of calling Him my God. And given me the privilege of being His people. That's fulfilled in Christ. "It is finished," He said. He said, "They shall all know me." Now, of course, we want to know God more. It's one of those things, it's kind of like we come home to the U.S. from the Philippines. We love Filipino food, by the way. I mean, maybe there's some Filipinos watching in over this internet connection. Don't get me wrong. But we come home to mom, and mom's cooking. We can't get enough. So I usually put on a few pounds when we come back to the U.S. And we want more. Well, it's the same thing. You know God, and it's good. We don't say, okay, that's good enough. We want to know God more. Hopefully we'll put on a few more spiritual pounds as we come to know God more and more. "They shall all know me," He says. The least, the youngest baby Christian has this as a reality. I know God. Not because I passed an exam in college, I studied for it all night, but because God in His grace makes Himself known. I know God, and He knows me. I want to know Him more, but thanks be to His name, I know Him really. They know God. And this last thing here in verse 12, I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. You ever thought of that, brethren? That's fulfilled. Jesus said, it's finished. That new covenant that was promised in the old covenant, in the Old Testament, I brought it in. It's signed, sealed, delivered. Their sins, their iniquities, I'll remember no more. Now, do you remember your sins? I do. It's good. It's good we remember them. Because we ought to still be ashamed of them and never just take them lightly. But on the other hand, we don't remember them so as never to get up and go again. And that happens sometimes to me. I don't doubt that it happens to you. And we think how foolish, stupid. It's a bad word in some households. Kids, don't call your brother that. But we think about that. God says, I've forgiven in Christ. Your sins, says right here, I will remember no more. It is finished. Jesus accomplished the new covenant there on the cross of Calvary. A couple more very, very brief things. All the prophecies, and I don't have anywhere near enough time to develop that thought. But if we go back just to John 19, there were a couple of them mentioned right then, right there in the passage we read. You know, this thing about gambling for his garments, we say, well, is that really such an important fact that we have to include it in the story? Well, it was a fact, and it happened. But you see, even that little detail is mentioned in Old Testament prophecy. There in verse 24, that the scripture might be fulfilled, they divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Way back in Psalm 22, David wrote those words. And there's so much in Psalm 22 that's obviously not about David, but about one much greater than David. That detail, little thing you say, even the little things, the great things. Yes, he was lifted up to die. Yes, he was pierced. The great things are fulfilled. But even the little details. How about his thirsting? It says, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I am thirsty. Even in that, the Old Testament prophecies, one by one, check, check, check. He fulfilled them. But I want to say one more thing before we come to our conclusion tonight. One more thing. When Jesus said, it is finished, you know what else was finished? Not so much fulfilled or not so much accomplished. But this is a note of comfort, I think. When we face suffering in this life, it was a life of suffering and sorrow. He was called in the book of Isaiah, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, suffering. He says, we read in Hebrews, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. The life of Jesus, the holy, harmless, undefiled Son of God, is characterized throughout the Bible as a life of suffering and sorrow. And here Jesus upon the cross says, it's finished. It's finished. After this, 3 days later, he rose again in a glorified body. And that body, though he was now still on this earth before he ascended into heaven, it was a body that was no more subject to suffering and sorrow in the human sense of the terms. No more suffering, no more pain. It was finished. He rose from the dead in a glorified body. Well, The wonderful thing about that is our suffering will too come to an end. And if we're in Christ, it results in a body that's not going to be subject to suffering anymore. No more crying, no more tears, no more pain. There's an end even to that here in this life. Well, brethren, what does it all say then? As we try to wrap it all up, what did Jesus accomplish? Well, to go through the list, a life of perfect obedience to all God's laws. We need that. He finished the cursed death to pay for sin. We need that. He finished all the types and shadows of the Old Testament. They're fulfilled. They're accomplished in Jesus. All the promises regarding the new covenant, they come to us through what Jesus accomplished. All the prophecies regarding the Messiah are fulfilled. And even that life of suffering and sorrow is finished. It's over. It's history, as we say. Well, what does it say to us? Well, tonight we come to remember Christ. And for those who may be here first time, what's it all about? Well, we have here on platters bread. Jesus commanded his disciples, take, eat, do this in remembrance of me. This is my body broken for you. It's not his body, literally. It's a symbol, a picture. And even as the bread is broken, that's a picture of suffering. We remember Jesus suffered. We remember in the cup his blood shed. But don't forget, that was the end of it. He finished it. It's finished. And as we remember him, let's glorify him. Let's honor him. My Savior finished what he came to do. The job's done. Nothing left. It's accomplished. Eternal salvation. All in Christ. Remember this, not for his glory only, but also for our comfort. Remember that our standing before God is ultimately not depending on our perfect obedience. Oh yes, those who are redeemed follow. But do we follow perfectly? Can we say, I did a good job, I'm finished? Jesus said, it's finished. And brethren, for our comfort, we need to remember when we take the bread and take the cup, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. My standing before God is based on the doing and the dying of another. I have a righteousness from Christ Jesus. It's a perfect righteousness. It's accomplished. It's fulfilled. And I take that from him. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Can we say that? Can you say that? Jesus could and did. So we remember that for our comfort. We have our life in him. Thirdly, we remember it because just as Jesus said, it's finished. His sorrow, his suffering. I know some of you are older. Some of you in this stage of life, perhaps illness sets in, weakness sets in, and you begin to think, how long? How long? And every day is a grind, and every day it seems like a new part fails, like an old car. Get this fixed, and then it's something else. You take a pill for that, and you need a pill to counteract that pill. You know, it's all because of sin. Sorrow, suffering in the world, pain and death are because of sin. Jesus conquered sin. He conquered death. And if you're in Christ, the day will come when you'll say it's finished. No more tears. No more crying. No more pain. No more death. After we're with him. Brethren, I don't know about you. To me, that's important. There's going to be a day when we can say, it's finished. And there's a resurrection day coming. Because Jesus rose, we too shall be raised from the dead and walk with him in the new heavens and new earth. Remember this also to motivate you to serve. We're not saved to slouch. We're not converted to complain. We're delivered from the wrath to come to serve our Master. And anyone who says, well, Jesus did it all, that's good. I can put my feet up and take it easy, and I can coast the good coast, slide the good slide. It's not the way of Scripture. If you've tasted of His loving kindness, and you've seen His glory, and you've seen what He did for you, you're sold out. And anything He asks, anything He requests, anything He requires, no big deal. He gave His life for me. And dear young people, you want to know how to become a missionary? Get converted. And who knows where that will lead? Because when you come to know this Savior, there's no sacrifice. There's nothing. It's too great to ask. Remember this, dear brethren. And what Jesus asks will not be a burden. It will be a delight. Remember this in closing and come to Christ. Dear friend, maybe you're here the first time, and I don't think I did that great a job of bringing you on board. I've tried. But here we're talking about what Jesus of Nazareth, the Creator, the Son of the Creator of the universe, sent in flesh, God the Son, what He came to do. And He accomplished it. He finished it. And He could say, when He gave up the Spirit there on the cross, it's finished. I said it before and I'll say it again. Can you say that? Have you kept all of God's laws? Could you ever in eternity pay for your sin and satisfy God's righteous anger with you? Dear friend, you cannot say what Jesus said. In fact, you know, if you think about all the projects you've got in your drawer and there in your closet and there in your garage that you never even finished, you never even perhaps even started. Can you say you finished much of anything? Well, Jesus finished a perfect salvation. Dear friend, Jesus offers this perfect salvation. He who comes to me, I will never cast out. What you need is what Jesus gives. What do you want besides? What are you looking for? It's finished. It's all here. Remember, as we looked at these things tonight, what your sin deserves what Christ got, God's wrath. But He took it so that everyone who trusts in Him is delivered from the same. And brethren, therefore I hope when we come to the table tonight, there will be more richness, more delight, more overflowing of gratitude. My Savior did it all for me. Let's come to God in prayer. O Lord, our words are far too insufficient to ever record what great things You have done for us and have had compassion on us. Our feeble explanations can only go so far to portray the wonder of Your grace, to seek to even explain to those who are strangers to Your kindness, what great things You have done. But we ask that by Your Spirit You would take home to the heart these explanations of what Jesus accomplished, and that the richness of Your grace would overwhelm us and then would overflow through hearts filled to bring good news to others, would overflow in service in our families, in our homes, in our places of work, to bring glory to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we come to the table this evening, as we take the symbols, the bread, the cup, we ask that there would be even more richness. There would be more delight, more of a sense of overwhelming wonder that Jesus did this for me. We ask this in His precious name. Amen.